Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We ask a special blessing this morning for the family of Brother Arthur Thomas. Please be with Sister Ethel Briggs and Mary Louise Young and the whole family, Father, and please help them and strengthen them during this time. We're thankful for the promises of Christ. We're thankful that we're Christians. We're thankful that You saved us. Father, please continue to bless us. We thank You for the preaching of the gospel of Christ in this place. We thank You for our radio ministry and our internet ministry, and we give You praise and glory. We pray that You bless us today as we go forward to preach the gospel, to have this funeral and bury and lay to rest our brother Arthur Thomas. We pray that You bless us as we go forward to feed the poor today. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray Thee in Christ's name. Amen. We've got some good news for you, is that today, starting today, the radio broadcast will be on three times. It'll be on at 11 o'clock, it's on right now. 11 o'clock on 1630 AM radio. It'll be rebroadcast at 5 o'clock this afternoon on 1630 AM radio, and it'll be rebroadcast tonight at 9 o'clock on 1630 AM radio. Last month, we had 1,314 different unique sites that came and visited our website that generated 33,142 hits. They downloaded an astounding 169 million kbytes. That's twice as many as ever before. We downloaded 2,855 sermons. Any sermon that was only listened to three times, we didn't get a record of it. Any sermons listened to twice, we didn't get a record of it. Or any sermons listened to once, we didn't get a record of it, because our counter, it pushes those off if they didn't have at least four hits. They were pushed off the count. So God is continuing to bless us. We continue to reach out to many people. We pray that many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the good Lord from listening to our radio broadcast and our internet service. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. We have been studying in the book of Hebrews. And so I'm going to drop back in chapter 5, verse 2. It's not on your PowerPoints, and read you this. You know, back in the 4th chapter also, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast unto our profession. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a great priesthood Christ has to make reconciliation with God for us. In chapter 5, verse 2, speaking about priests down here among men who can have compassion, and that word there means pity and bear with excuse as far as possible in each in proportion to their ignorance, who can have compassion upon the ignorant and them that are out of the way. So Christ has that type of priesthood. Now we get over into the 7th chapter. We'll be looking at this priesthood, and it's compared to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, and let's stop a second. Melchizedek in Hebrew means my righteous king, or the king of righteousness, who Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest, and that's Cohen, it signifies both a high priest and a king also. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him. Let's stop right here, and we'll go back to Genesis chapter 14 in verse 18. We see this account of Abraham. And Abraham has gone and had to fight a war over his nephew Lot, and he has defeated probably one of the greatest kings of Mesopotamia, Hammurabi. And so we're down to chapter 14, verse 18 of Genesis. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, Shalom, it means make whole, complete, or perfect. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine to refresh Abraham and his men, no doubt. And he was a priest of the Most High God. He had preserved in his family and people the worship of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hands. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all, in tribute, no doubt, to the Most High God. Now, when we go to Psalms chapter 76, we see a definition of this Salem in Psalm 76, verse 1 and 2. In Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So where is Salem? It tells us here it's in Zion, and Zion is the holy mountain Jerusalem. So Melchizedek is king of Salem, which means peace, and it also means Jerusalem. And so apparently there was a small city there before the Jebusite city was ever built, and Melchizedek was this king priest of this small city in Jerusalem back in the early part of the patriarchal age. Now we're going to be looking at some things here that I put on your board as a timeline. Melchizedek was it was 1877 B.C. is when Melchizedek was.
David,
who wrote Psalms 110, lived about 1000 B.C. Jeremiah was in 586 B.C. So we're going to be looking at those things as we study this lesson today. So now we'll begin now in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. You see, by interpretation means his name. His name means king of righteousness, or my righteous king. And after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Verse 3. Probably some of the most misunderstood verses in the New Testament are going to begin now. And I've heard all kinds of examples of how we should understand these verses. Most people really just don't understand. I've heard this being explained is that this was a pre-carnation of Christ, the pre-incarnation of Christ that met Abraham and so forth. And that's not at all what this is teaching here in verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now these terms here, without father, without mother, are used commonly by the ancient writers to describe someone who doesn't have a written genealogy listed in the official records. And so this is all this is telling us. Without father, without mother, Melchizedek's father and mother is not inscribed among the genealogies of Aaron, in other words. Without father, without mother, without descent, his descent is not inscribed among the genealogies of Aaron. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, the beginning of his days is not inscribed in the Old Testament. The end of his days is not inscribed in the Old Testament, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And so this person, since his genealogies are not inscribed or nowhere entered or reckoned among the written records, he is much like a type of Christ. He's made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. And so his priesthood is perpetual. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch, the chief of all the fathers of the Jews, whom the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi receive the office of the priesthood, have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is their brethren, though they come from the loins of Abraham. So the tribe of Levi got 10%. The people were to tithe 10% of all that they made. The tribe of Levi were to be teachers. And so out of that tribe of Levi, they were to get the 10% offering, but 10% of the 10% went to the priest. The priest got 10% of all that went to Levi. Now we're down to verse 6. But he whose dissent is not counted, now you see, this just proves exactly what I'm saying back here about this without father and without mother. It's not talking about the guy lives forever. It's talking about his dissent is not counted, whose father and mother is not described among the genealogies, in other words. But he whose dissent is not counted from them receives tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. A blessing is not good wishes. It's the action of one authorized to declare God's intentions. The superior, no doubt, blesses the inferior. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, and so they're duly replaced at death, and the payment of tithes is never interrupted. Here men that die receive tithes, but he that receiveth him, of whom it witnesseth that he liveth. And so this priesthood is an unchanging priesthood. Verse 9, and as I may say, Levi also who received tithe paid tithes in Abraham. How did he do that? Verse 10 tells us, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. He was seemingly still included in Abraham. My dad was in the Navy in World War II, and he was up in the Aleutians, and he told a story that how he was going to have to go fly the next day, and there was a big front came in and stuff, and one pilot flew that day and he didn't get back, and so my dad had to fly the next day, and my dad was 38 years old at the time, and his hair turned white overnight, and it was so cold in the Aleutians that you would freeze to death in the water in just 3 or 4 minutes. You would just be out unconscious and be dead. And I was still in my father's loins then. Had my father froze to death then, I'd have never been born. And that's what's being taught here. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, his son Isaac had not yet been born. His grandson Jacob had not yet been born. His great-grandson Levi had not yet been born. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Verse 9, and as I may say, Levi, who also received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection, and that word means complete and finished, if therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? So here he's bringing this to a head here, his point to a head. Melchizedek lived in 1877 B.C. The law of Moses, and I didn't write that down here, the law of Moses was given in 1447 B.C., is when the law was given. And so if this law of Moses was so perfect, why was it necessary for David to promise another priest is going to come? If their perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law in 1447 B.C., what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? That promise was given in 1000 B.C. and not after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, the priesthood of Aaron is changed to make way for this new priesthood that is like a type of the priesthood of Melchizedek. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe of which no man gave attendance to the altar, Jesus of the tribe of Judah. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of acapella singing, and you can go on there and study just about any subject you want to study in the Bible. Back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, Jesus. No man of the tribe of Judah worked at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Now notice that. This is written while the temple is still in existence. There was no debate about Jesus' genealogy. It was published in Luke according to his genealogy through Mary. It's published in Matthew, his genealogy through Joseph. There was no dispute. If the Jews could have disputed his genealogy, they'd have done it then, because all the records in the temple were available. And so there was no dispute, for he says, it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, out of the tribe of Judah. And see, that's in fulfillment of the promise made to David when he said that his seed would be this Messiah. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is far more evident that after the similitude, it's similar, it's not the same, it's similar, similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, because he told us in 1000 B.C. that he's going to send another priest, and he swore, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment. Now see, this word carnal doesn't always mean sinful. Here it doesn't mean sinful. It means feeble, frail, men die. Who is made not after the law of a feeble or frail commandment, but after the power of an endless life, one who never dies. Jesus never dies. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There he goes again, quoting scripture, quoting Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling, that means totally do away with. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness. It has no energy and no spirit for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. No man benefited by the law of Moses. The law of Moses could only condemn you. It could never forgive you. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, made nothing complete, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And so we're fixing to discuss oath. I was speaking the other night at Wednesday night, and I misspoke myself. You know, God has sworn several times. The first time he swore to Abraham in Genesis 22, where he says that he will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. The second time he swore to Israel and told Israel they wouldn't go into his promised land and receive his rest because they had rebelled about going in and taking the land. The third time he swore to Moses, and he told Moses that he couldn't enter the promised land. The fourth time he swears to King David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, when he tells him that one of your descendants, the Messiah, will be the king and the Messiah. And he swears in Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4, that Christ will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. One that passes not away. For the law made nothing perfect or complete, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Verse 20. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You can find any Bible subject there that you want to study. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. So now we've discussed how many times God swore and made an oath. Verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath. The priests under Aaron were made without an oath, showing the whole system is going to change someday. But this priest with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is a not changeable priesthood, this new priesthood of Christ. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made surety, and that word means mediator, one who brings two parties together, God and man. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. This new covenant, this new testament, is a better testament than the Old Testament. Verse 23, for they were many priests, and so death made succession of the priests necessary, and they truly were many priests because of death, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, since Christ lives forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save. He can save from the guilt and the nature and the punishment of sin. I often ask the Lord to save me from sin, save me from the devil, and save me from myself. And I believe that he can do all of that. Wherefore he's also able also to save them to the uttermost. And that means in and through all time and ages. Throughout all of history, Christ is able to save to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so he'll come to meet and meet any person and any cause whatsoever at any time. Christ has that type of priesthood. Verse 26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, that's Hebrew, chastened, harmless, that means without evil, undefiled, that's Hebrew, balmun, without blemish, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who need not daily, and that means sacrifice, who needs not daily sacrifice, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. And this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities. But the word of the oath that God swore back here to Melchizedek in Psalms 110. But the word of the oath which was since the law. It was 500 years now between the giving of the law and this oath about Melchizedek. For the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And so now he's going to get down to the bottom line of it in chapter 8. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. That means the chief, the principal, and the head. The chief. This is the chief thing about what he's been talking about all along. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Jesus is higher than all priests who've ever existed. His sacrifice that he offered was sufficient, it was effectual, and it was accepted to God. He has all power to save and defend. Christ has defended me, I can't tell you the times, and he'll defend you. He will exalt you before your enemies. He will save and defend. He did not, as a Jewish high priest, depart the Holy of Holies after atonement, but there he abides in the Holy of Holies forever. He's set on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Verse 2. A minister, and that's a public work office, whom all the people have a right to. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So he's going to get into it. In fact, we'll all explain it then. Verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. He's ordained, he's set apart to that work, to offer gifts and sacrifices. Two things. One, we owe him our gifts because of all the goodness that he gives us. That's when we give our gifts and our offerings. And sacrifices, he demands sacrifice for sin, atonement for sin. So priests offer both gifts and sacrifices. For every high priest is ordained, set apart to do the work, to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. And so him seated at God's own right hand shows that he offered and continues to offer sacrifice for me. Now that's a good notion when I go to thinking about it, because I'm far, far away from perfect. And so every time I'm not perfect, he is continually offering sacrifice for me. He is continually mediating with God for me. He's continually pleading with God for me. Telling God, God, now listen, he's just ignorant. He's just stupid. I offended some of my best friends the other night, and I didn't mean to. And I begged them to forgive me. I'm telling you, I'd have crawled on both knees to get to them. We do stupid things. We do things that we shouldn't do. We often hurt those that are closest to us. Because really, that's the only people we can hurt. Anybody else would just shine us off. You know, you can only hurt your friends. And so Jesus continually offers sacrifice for us and mediates between God and us. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. He was of the tribe of Judah. Jesus wouldn't be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. See, the temple is still going. Sacrifices is still being offered in the temple. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Back to verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. He's of the tribe of Judah. He wouldn't even be doing the work of a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. The temple is still going on. And this word here, gifts, is zerach in Hebrew. It means animal sacrifices. That's the gifts that they were offering in the temple. Verse 5, who served unto an example and a shadow of the heavenly things. The whole Levitical system was a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said he that thou make all things according to the pattern, the type, the plan, or the form, showed thee in the mount. There he goes quoting scripture again. And so what we're being taught here is that everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of the new thing to come. And all the things in the Old Testament that was given to Moses was a shadow of the better thing that was to come. Just as there was a temple in the wilderness, there is now a church that's made up of God's people. Just as the tabernacle had the altar where you went into the altar, and the first thing there was the altar. Next was the laver. The same with us. When we come to Christ, we first come to Jesus Christ, to our sacrifice. We're baptized into Christ like the laver where something is washed. Then we're added to the temple. And in the temple was the menorah, the seven-pronged candlestick. And so now we're told that the church, all of us, are the light of the world. There's no need of a candlestick anymore. The church is the light of the world. Just as there was a table of shewbread in the old covenant, there's the Lord's table today. Just as there was incense in the old covenant, the prayers of the saints go up to God as incense. Just as there was the Ark of the Covenant that had the mercy seat that was behind the veil, today Christ is seated on the ark that is in heaven. So everything that Moses built down here on earth was just a shadow of the good thing that was to come, but it was what God let him see. God has something like that in heaven. He said, make sure you make it according to the pattern that was shown you on the mount. So Christ now, our great high priest, has entered in and sat down at the mercy seat before God. Verse 5, who serve unto an example and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished, he was warned, divinely warned, of God that he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Verse 6, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry than the Levitical, which was old and earthly, and now this new priesthood that Christ has is heavenly. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. This new Christianity is better than the old way, which was established on better promises. The promises of the New Testament are better. Nowhere in the Old Testament are we promised everlasting life. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, if it had conferred pardon and purity and given a title to eternal life, it had been faultless, then should no place been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant. Here he's about to start quoting scripture again. So his argument now is that the law came in 1447 B.C. Why was it necessary if the law is so perfect and if it's going to go on after the cross, why was it necessary for Jeremiah to say in 586 B.C., why was it necessary for Jeremiah to say there's going to be a new covenant? Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, then when I will make a new covenant. It's a Hebrew word, often means religion. I'm going to make a new religion with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Said that in 586 B.C. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. God made a covenant with them. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He brought them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. He did great miracles and wonders and signs. He had 10 great plagues that he brought on Egypt. He did all manner of wonders and signs before the people. But this covenant's not going to be like that. Because they continued not in my covenant. And so what happened when the law was given? They told Moses, all that the Lord has said we will do. See, that was really the wrong response. The proper response really should have been, God have mercy on me, the sinner. God be merciful to us. We're going to try our best to keep your law. But instead, they took it on the basis of law. They continued not in my covenant. See, the only way that you be saved under law is never break it. They continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, that I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Where did he write them the first time? He wrote them on tables of stone, didn't he? Now where's he going to put the laws this time? He's going to put them in our mind, and he's going to write them on our heart. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. When you were a child born to a Jewish family, you didn't know the Lord, did you? So you had to be taught, as this child grew up, you had to be taught to know the Lord. But this new covenant, this Church of Christ that's going to come, is not going to be like that. You've got to be born again to get into the Church of Christ. You can't be born and raised up in the Church of Christ. It's not like the Jewish religion. See, in the Jewish religion, you were born a Jew. But you can't be born part of the Church of Christ. You have to be born again to get in the Church of Christ. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me. Everybody that's in this new covenant will know him because they've been born again from the least to the greatest. Now here's the great news right here. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. That's just such a good, good saying. It's such a wonderful saying. Let's say that you stole my TV. And then you change your mind. You tell me, hey, I'm sorry, I stole your TV, please forgive me. And I tell you, okay, I'll forgive you. Then every time I see you, I tell you, hey, you remember that sorry, right, no good thing you did, you stole my TV? Now I really hadn't forgive you, have I? See, God says that their sins and iniquities I remember no more. He can't even remember my sins. I remember them. God, have mercy on me. Help me to forget them. But He can't even remember them. Their sins and iniquities I remember no more. How wonderful that is. We all need some of that, don't we? Their sins and iniquities I remember no more. Pay attention to that, Ginger. I need a lot of forgiveness, I'm telling you. In that He saith the new covenant, He hath made the first old. It's antiquated, no longer in force. And thou which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. In 70 AD, the temple is going to be burned to the ground. In 70 AD, all of this stuff is going to be abolished. He's given them a little forewarning. This is written about 63 AD, 62, 63 AD. He's given them a little forewarning about this temple that you think is so hot. This stuff that you think is so good is all going to be burned up and go away. They have it in their mind, this church, this Hebrew church has it in their mind, that Christ is going to come back in a second coming. He's going to set up His throne over in Jerusalem. He's going to be like the great superintendent of the law and the great superintendent of the temple worship. And He's going to be like a king and administer those things from the throne of David. People believe that stuff today. And that's the reason that this whole book is written, to convince the Jews that your temple, your holy city, Jerusalem's about to be burned to the ground. Your temple is about to be burned up. So you need to go back to the first principle. In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you see, we're not going to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother know the Lord. You're going to have to learn about the Lord before you get in the kingdom of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How could a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we're going to discuss now the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, Paul tells us. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on His name. So if you're here this morning, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you believe it on His name, then you're going to have that opportunity to become a Christian. You can do something about it. You can put some faith and trust in God to save you. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the book says. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. This born of water and of spirit, we need to be baptized into Christ. Paul says in Romans 6, Know ye not so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into His death. Therefore being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity, you can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have sin in your life and you need to repent of that, you come now. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm lost, was lost, but
baptized. I'm going to take their confession and let them go back right now and get ready while we continue to sing. Brother Robert, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir.
You're now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Over here, we'll baptize you, brother. Sister Gloria, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
If you'll go in right over here, we'll baptize you right away. Okay, continue.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins.
When we've been there 10 times,
Son and Holy Spirit.
Great God.